What a beautiful portrait it is to see as our family is literally being prepared to be discipled. Amen? I want to ask you to pray with me again as we begin. Lord, I come to you now and I ask you to take away all of the distractions. Clear all of the mental and spiritual and emotional debris from our hearts and our minds. That you would take this time, I pray, Lord Jesus, to speak into us. That you'll be able to speak through us. That we will become those disciples who bring you glory by making disciples, who will bring you glory by making disciples, who will bring you glory by making disciples until you return. Amen. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, friends, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. I want to ask you, how important is it to you that you disciple others? Last week, I asked you, how important is it to you that you produce spiritual fruit? You'll say, this is a very similar question, and I would say you are absolutely correct. But this time, we're going to look at it from the standpoint of our commitment to make disciples. And my prayer is that we will see that there is a bedrock foundation to the faith that says our commitment individually and together to make disciples is at the very heart of Christlikeness. Let me ask it to you this way. Have you ever had a time in your life when the handoff from you to somebody else was absolutely critical to your objective? You know what I'm talking about. A time when there is a literal handoff. I think of yesterday as an example. I was blessed to perform the funeral service of Sister Peggy. And I can tell you, because I sat by her bedside and we put her service together long before she passed, that it was very important to her that her memorial service be a handoff. She desperately wanted her last words to encourage others to grab a hold of Christ. She said, I want my loved ones who don't yet know what a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is, I desperately want them to trust Jesus, follow Jesus, and praise Jesus. Please use my funeral as a handoff opportunity. I think, again, on a personal level, my family has been going through a extended handoff with my grandfather and my dad. Pearson Capital, it's a family business. My grandfather is about to turn 102, and my dad has been by his side in the handing off process, thinking it was going to happen a long time ago. And I point that out to you because sometimes our handoffs are quick and effective. Other times they're going to be slow and steady. Think of it this way. If you go to the Olympic Games and you look at the 4x100 relay race, you'll see arguably perhaps the greatest illustration of the importance of a handoff in any modern day illustration. I'm using a sports motif, but you can picture it, right? You've got the four runners each going to do their 100 meters, but if they don't hand off the baton smoothly, effectively, the race is over. Now, when you liken this to discipleship, I pray that you'll begin to see in a practical sense that which the Lord would want you and me to have in our daily lives. Again, how important is it that every single day we're living out a discipleship process whereby we're doing the handing off in some way, shape, or form? Now, in church life, it's very easy to say with experience and a resume, oh, I got that. No sweat. In fact, I'm good at it. Do you know, and unless you're an Olympic historian or one who's really big on the relay race, you probably won't know this, but do you know that the United States men's and women's 4x100 relay team absolutely dominate that sport? I mean, dominate it. Since 1920, the U.S. men's 4x100 relay team have won 15 out of 21 gold medals. That's against the whole world. Our women's team, like them, have won 11 of the 21 opportunities for gold. They've literally won as much or more than the rest of the world combined. So you might say that we as an Olympic team, we dominate that. We got that. If ever you and I had a place for confidence, it would be in the 4x100 relay for our men's and women's team in the Olympics. It's something you can't really argue against. The facts speak for themselves. But I want you to see that what happened yesterday doesn't really matter today. The question is, how are you doing today? Because let me tell you a little bit about the 2008 Beijing Olympic Games. Absolutely unheard of. Do you know, sadly, some would say tragically, that in the opening round, both the men's and the women's 4x100 relay team, they dropped the baton. And both teams were eliminated in the first round. Friends, you and I have got to understand that if we're not committed to a healthy and holy handoff, we too can drop the baton. And all you need is one generation removed from a healthy and holy handoff of the gospel of Jesus Christ to begin a process that may tumble to an endless, bottomless pit. I can tell you that now, having our family located in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, as a part of our Bridge family, that's an area where the gospel is about three generations removed. We meet people there that have not heard the gospel literally in generations. And as a result, it's amongst the darkest places on the planet, spiritually speaking. I wonder how committed we are to the discipleship process as given through God's word. Are we taking for granted that we'll do fine handing off, only to find at some point in our personal life, in our church life, in our community life, in our culture's life, in our country's life, that we've dropped the baton? I would say to you, in the cultural church of the West, we have dropped the baton long ago because we have left the truth and the love of God's word. Oh, we may still be running, but we don't understand. We've lost the race. If we've dropped the baton, we've broken the rules. Well, I want to take that point a little further with you today by unpacking in a great extent 2 Timothy 2:2. Here's the text for today. Listen to this. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, who at the time was heading up the church in Ephesus. And it's God's word to you and me. I want to do something I've not done before, and that is I want to walk you through an entire book of the Bible today. I want to walk you and me through the relationship that the Apostle Paul had with Timothy. Because I would say to you, outside of Jesus and the disciples, it's arguably the greatest example of what discipleship could and should be in not only the Bible, but in all the world. And so to do this, I'd like to begin by introducing ourselves to where Paul is introduced to Timothy. That's Acts 16. Then I want to give you an overview of the letter that we know as 1 Timothy, so that you and I will see what is the actual message being sent. Not this preacher's perspective, but what is the actual message. And then with the balance of our time, I want to walk through literally verse by verse the rest of the message that we know of as 2 Timothy. It's Paul's last letter. He writes it knowing he's about to die to the man that he loves arguably more than any other human being on the planet, for the express purpose of being an ambassador of Christ to the glory of God through the sharing of the gospel. If you and I have taken, and we have, the last 48 weeks to look at different aspects of discipleship, and we've tended to drill down deep, today I want to zoom out and take a look at the forest. And I want God's word and God's spirit to just wash over you. And my prayer is on this 49th week of this series that if it hasn't happened already, that it will catch fire and that we will fan into flames that which the Lord has deposited into each biblical Christian. This call to go and make disciples. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start by looking at Acts 16, verses 1 through 5. This is where Paul is spiritually led and introduced to Timothy. God's word says, and I'm just going to give you a little commentary as we walk through the word of God today. It will be the word of God with a little bit of insight that I pray leaps into your heart and then just pours out of you a spiritual fruit. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of. Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. Paul wanted this Timothy to go with him. And Paul took him and circumcised him. You want to start off with some sacrifice and some surrender to the mission? It's unnecessary, and yet it was done because of a commitment to Christ and the mission. He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they are on the move. They were delivering the decrees. They were sharing the truth, which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, for them to observe, so that the churches were being strengthened in the faith. So that, this is the purpose. Why did he get chosen? Why are they together? Why are they on the move? To bring glory to God by spreading the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what came of it? Churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Notice the increase is being spread over the ministry where they are going. It's not a single concentrated growth. It is a homogeneous, organic of huge magnitude macro growth. There's the micro growth of the individual and the local bodies and the macro growth of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other worries of yours will be added to you, said Jesus. Amen? Amen. So now we've seen the introduction. Let me first now come to the letter that we know of as 1 Timothy before we go to 2 Timothy. And for this purpose, I'm going to share with you a little bit of that scripture, but I want you to have a top-down view, and I'm going to share with you what the ESV editing team, the ESV Study Bible theological team of editors would say to you is the message from 1 Timothy. Here's what they say in terms of a singular theme. The theme of 1 Timothy is that the gospel leads to practical, visible change in the lives of those who believe it. It is often thought that the theme is church order, but the discussion of church offices is simply a piece of the larger argument that the true gospel, here's the larger argument, that the true gospel, in contrast to false teaching, will always lead to godliness in its adherents. The purpose of this book was to straighten out what was being said and taught by the noisy detractors of the truth and the love that Paul and Timothy were sharing. You see, Timothy's in Ephesus leading the church there, and it's not just the pagans and the outsiders that are now attacking and persecuting and trying to tear down the truth. It's the people in the church. Timothy's getting a lot of flack from the faithless that call themselves the church. Now, the ESV Study Bible team will tell you that major theme, it can be broken down into some subsets of themes. Here they are, not my words. Number one, the gospel produces holiness in the lives of believers, and there is no legitimate separation between belief and behavior. Thus, those who profess faith but do not demonstrate any progress in godliness should question their spiritual state. Number two, key theme, 1 Timothy. Worldwide evangelization is essential. Worldwide evangelization is essential and is rooted in God's own evangelistic desire. Major theme number three. One key evidence of reception of the gospel is proper behavior. One key evidence of reception of the gospel is proper behavior. In corporate worship, you'll see evangelistic prayer, unity, modesty, and submission. Key number four in terms of themes, church leaders should be people whose lives are shaped by the gospel. Number five, appropriate honor is a key element in how Christians should relate to one another in the church. Number six, the created order is good and is to be appreciated, though never worshiped. Number seven, and lastly, It is important to labor for the purity and preservation of the gospel. The ESV theological team of editors would say to you, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy and what God is saying to us through 1 Timothy. In terms of the purpose and the occasion and the background to 1 Timothy, again, the ESV theologians would tell you, quote, Paul wrote 1 Timothy in order to advise his young co-worker Timothy concerning the issues that were arising at the church at Ephesus. When Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, he had specifically charged Timothy to deal with some false teachers in the church. Since Paul was then separated from Timothy and the church, Paul wrote back to Timothy with further instructions. Paul hoped to return for a visit, but wrote in the meantime to address the way in which Christians should behave. Throughout the letter, Paul grounds Christian behavior in the gospel. The false teachers are the primary occasion for the letter. The false teachers were the primary occasion for the letter. The letter as a whole is bracketed by discussion of the false teaching. Paul's real concern is the results of the false teaching. 1 Timothy is a clear call for the church to live out in tangible ways the ethical implications of the gospel. Friends, please understand, if Paul to Timothy is the best portrait of disciples making disciples making disciples, with the exception of perhaps Jesus and the disciples, then his first letter, written in between his time of imprisonment as he's coming to the end of his ministry, to a young man that's in a church that has every reason to be right but is leaning wrong, then you and I should take this to heart. And I pray you'll see that this is at the heart of discipleship. Discipleship is not a kumbaya group hug. It's preparation for war. Living in the context of a supernatural love. Listen to just some of the words from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. When you go down to, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, we're always going to be humble when we're Christ-like, because we realize it was the grace of God that saved us. Amen. It's the grace of God that sends us. Amen. And we take that to heart. As Paul is pouring into Timothy, listen to some of the verses here, some of the messages from, I'm going to jump up to chapter 4. Okay? Chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness. That's first verse 7 from chapter 4. We used that a couple of weeks ago. Verse 10, we toil and we strive, Timothy. Verse 11, Timothy, command and teach these things. Verse 15, immerse yourself in these things. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save yourself and your hearers. You get it? It's intense. This call to disciple. Yes, we enjoy our blessings. We enjoy one another. We enjoy the mission. But it's an intense call to an intense way of living, to the glory of God. There's just no way around this. Right? Verse 12 in chapter 6, fight the good fight of the faith. Wage the good warfare, Paul tells him. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, verse 14. I just want you to see, friends, that if we're going to take to heart what Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore you go make disciples. We need to understand what that is and the degree to which Paul gives us the greatest portrait of somebody doing that as God's people. I want to now walk with you through 2 Timothy. And here, again, just to give you a front load, the ESV Study Bible theologians would tell you the six key themes from 2 Timothy. Watch how they dovetail. Suffering is a standard part of Christian experience. So when we hear of a Christianity that is void of or intentionally avoids suffering, we're literally steering away from the very core message of what to expect as ambassadors of the gospel. Key theme number two, the Christian response to suffering is faithful perseverance by God's power. This is why you and I receive the Spirit, to bring him glory through the process of serving and suffering without wavering, that we may persevere in the power and the promise and the purpose of God as the people of God. Key theme number three, the gospel is the ground for the Christian endurance. The Christians are able to endure because of the truth of the gospel. Number four, the scriptures have power to save and persevere. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of God. This is why we don't do seven ways to make your neighbor like you. This is why we don't do four ways to have a better Monday morning at your job site. We got plenty of work to do. We have plenty of instruction here. Key theme number five, true believers will persevere. Failure to persevere proves one is not converted. So he says, you questioning my heart? I absolutely am questioning your heart. Why? Because true believers will persevere, and failure to persevere proves one is not converted. Friends, if you're afraid to talk, question, probe, and strengthen and build up people's hearts, you can't disciple. You see, this is where it all happens. So if we're afraid to go there, then we're just playing games. Now, none of us go there with the authority of Almighty God, but we go there as ambassadors of Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see whether or not you are in your faith. You know, these are the messages. This is the means of discipleship. Lastly, number six, false teaching is deadly. False teaching is deadly and must be dealt with firmly. This is the ESV Study Bible's team of editorial theologians. You've heard these things from me, but that's not me telling you now. This is just a team of theological experts that want you and me to understand discipleship. Now, let's go straight to the Word of God. I want you to walk with me through the four chapters that we know of as 2 Timothy. 83 verses. I pray that this will bless you. And again, I simply share with you the word of God. And let me tell you, in preparation, I did not intend to do this today. I had a heavy sports motif message, complete with motivational videos that you would have said, hey, that's just like what we've always done in the past. And as I was driving down from Vermont, the Lord said to me, no, just let the word wash over them. And I listened to, prayed through, and walked through 2 Timothy about 40 times for 9.5 hours as I drove down. And now I share it with you. I know most of you have seen and heard this before, but most of you have heard it in parts and pieces. In the same way that I once shared with you the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety, so that you could hear it as it was laid out by Jesus, I remind you that this letter was written as a single letter. And I share it with you now in hopes that the Holy Spirit of God will show you the forest. Because frankly, there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of dilutions. There's a lot of deception. If you didn't see it in 1 Timothy, you'll see it here. God has sent people like you and me, Christian, to address that by being his ambassadors of truth and love. Listen to Paul speak to Timothy, me speak to you, and God speak to us together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Who? The will of God. According to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. It's all about him, and it all comes through him. To Timothy, my beloved child, see the love. See the koinonia, the supernatural love between them. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, your Bible heading might say to you here, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve. I thank God whom I serve. I've been saved to serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers. I remember you. We remember each other constantly in our prayers, day and night. As I remember your tears, you cried for me when we left, Timothy. There's real love here. As I remember your tears, I long to see you. I miss you, that I may be filled with joy. Being with you brings me joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith as opposed to the hypocrites that we're about to take a look at. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Praise God for mothers and grandmothers that raise godly children. For this reason, I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is not obvious to us, but in the context and in the grammatical structure, this is an admonishment. This is a sign that perhaps the flame was beginning to flicker. The context tells us, the grammar tells us, that Paul has given young Timothy a loving kick in the pants here. Hey, come on now. Buck up. Let's go. Do not waver. I know it's tough. I know the church at Ephesus has given you a hard time. I know the outsiders and the insiders are beginning to give you a struggling way of life. Fan into flame that which you have been given. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, not of cowardice, but of power and love and self-control. Paul's saying, don't you forget, Timothy, you've got Almighty God in you for a purpose. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Tell the whole gospel. Don't pick and choose. Don't be afraid to bring people to the full context scriptural gospel. Nor do not be ashamed of me as his prisoner. But share in suffering. Share in suffering for the gospel. How? By the power of God. You and I have been given the power of God in part to serve and to suffer. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. He didn't call us to a busy calling. He called us to a holy calling. He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, praise God, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He didn't pick you or me because we were good workers. He picked you and me because of his grace before time began, and then he gave us good work to do. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, praise God, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which I was appointed. How'd you do this? I was appointed. Appointed what, Paul? A preacher, a proclaimer, and an apostle, a sent one, and a teacher, one who is to impart the inspirational truth of God's word. Which is why I suffer as I do. Paul, why are you in chains? Paul, why are you being attacked? Paul, why is it so difficult? Well, it's because I'm a preacher, I'm a sent one, and I'm a teacher. And you know what? The world, and now part of the church world, doesn't want what I've been told to share as a walking worshiper. That's why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Amen. Is Paul not an inspiration to us? But I don't care, because I know who I believed, and I am convinced that he, Christ Jesus, is able to guard until that day. What day? Judgment day. Until that day, what has been entrusted to me, what's been entrusted to you, Paul, your life, your gospel message, your ministry, he's going to protect that until he's done with it, and then he'll call me home. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul must think he's all that, right? Well, Romans 7 tells me Paul's honest. He says, no, I don't do what I do want to do, and I do do what I don't want to do. He's not saying follow me because I'm perfect. He's saying follow me because I'm passionately following Christ Jesus per the word and the spirit of God. He tells the Corinthians, follow me as I follow the Lord. I say to you, follow me as I follow the Lord. And I admonish you to tell others that don't know Jesus to follow you as you follow the Lord. And teach them to tell others to follow them as they follow the Lord. This is the message. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Paul closes out chapter 1 by giving the two examples. Here are some deserters. Oh, they started, but they cut and ran. They weren't in it for the long haul. They weren't grounded in love. Now, Onesiphorus, praise God, what a servant he was. He searched me out to help serve me as I serve the kingdom. Chapter 2, and this would be typically our text for today, but I'm just going to go through it like everything else. You then, so here's the contrast, but you, Timothy, as opposed to those that were cutting and running, my child, the one that I love, be strengthened by the grace. Theologians would tell you arguably that this is the single most important statement in the book. Timothy is being admonished to be strong. Again, fan into flame. Do not let them beat you down, Timothy. Stand on the rock that is Jesus. You are the ambassador. Be strengthened by the grace. Now, it's not your strength. It's his. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, those who perhaps have been martyred, entrust to faithful men. Entrust to faithful men. Who will be able to teach others also. This is the essence, four generations. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to those that would listen. This is the repeating, the perpetually discipling portrait of the divine design that Jesus has given us. Share in suffering. Oh, here he goes again. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There are rules. Now, it's not about the rules, but there are rules. Verse 6, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. See this? We're single-minded like a soldier on mission. We understand that there are rules to the redemptive process that must be adhered to, and we're called to do the hard work of a farmer who is working and doing long before there's any sign of a harvest. And all three are promised the reward. The reward of victory, the reward of the champion's crown, the reward of the harvest. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Meditate upon these truths. Meditate upon these truths. Remember Christ Jesus. Imagine that. As if the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer weren't enough, Paul now says, hey, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now, Timothy's not at risk of forgetting about the reality of Jesus, but he is at risk, as you and I are and everybody else, he is at risk of forgetting what Jesus said, what the mission really is, what our purpose on this planet is all about. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. Again, I'm suffering because I'm preaching the truth. I'm bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Amen. You can do whatever you want to me, but you're not going to stop the word of God. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Note this, we could spend a long time here. The elect, that means that God has chosen them from before time began, which means they're guaranteed to have eternal life with Jesus, right? Well, why is Paul enduring all of this for them if they are already known to be going to heaven? Because of the both and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God's power, he empowers what you and I then pursue. He works through us. You and I don't save anybody, but we're sent to everyone. This is the both and. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, listen to the ifs. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That last verse, people confuse. They think, well, see, we don't have to worry because it says here, if we're faithless, he'll be faithful. He'll bring us to heaven no matter what. They totally pervert that verse. What that verse says is he's faithful, and he's going to do exactly what he said. And the same faith that will save your soul when you surrender, the miraculous grace that is given to every Christian through the Holy Spirit, that same faithfulness is what will damn those who deny him. That's the point. This is why it's so important. Verse 14, remind them of these things. This verse now takes it from a message to Timothy to a message to the congregation. I've had people say in the past that it's wrong to apply these letters to the general congregation because it's Paul speaking to Timothy. That's biblical ignorance. That's theological ignorance. Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things. That which has been said is for the body of Christ. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God. Hear that? Do your best. It means be zealous. You and I are to work hard at being Christ-like. I've also heard, well, you don't understand grace. Oh, I truly understand grace. You and I have been given grace to empower this. That you and I are to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, as a worker who has no need to be ashamed because we rightly are handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands. That firm foundation is the remnant. It is the elect. It is the true biblical church. In 1 Timothy, he calls that the pillar, the buttress, or the bermed, defended area. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. Here's how you know the real church. The Lord knows those who are his, so those that only the Lord can self-identify, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Those who are taking the empowerment of the Lord and applying their effort as saints and lovers of God to be holy, to be godly, to try to be who God has called us to be. It's very simple. Now, in a great house, here's the illustration. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. If you and I will pursue godliness, if we'll pursue holiness, there's a very real possibility that the Lord himself will meet us in that effort and then transform us from the lost to the found. He'll take us from those that have been used against the work of God and apply us to the work of God. See it. It's sovereign grace, but it's saintly good works. They go together. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Why do I need to pursue if it's all of grace? Because God said so. These are not at odds against each other. They complement one another. As soon as you meet those people that want to tell you about the either or instead of the both and, flee. Flee. Because they're going to take you down a destructive, if not damnable, road of lies and deception. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Not with the religious, but with the redeemed. Not with those that are big on church, but those that are big on Christ. Not those that are all about what it looks like on the outside, but those who have been miraculously changed on the inside. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by the devil to do the devil's will. Not my words. Chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Oh, they're busy learning, but they never land on the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, those were thought to be the two magicians that opposed Moses before Pharaoh. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. These men also oppose the truth. They're men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, praise God, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. It's just a matter of time. You, however, in contrast to these false teachers, Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Timothy, you've been with me. You've seen the truth. Don't listen to the liars. You've seen the life lived out. You know I'm grounded to the truth. You know I'm only sharing with you God's word. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. Yes, it's going to be hard. You've walked with me. You've seen a lot of this. And it's not going away anytime soon. He said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Timothy. And, verse 13, all this while the evil people and the imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and even being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, Timothy, they tend to pick and choose what they show you from the Bible. That's what Paul's telling them. Listen, don't let them pick and choose and make a Mr. Potato Head message. All of scripture in its full context is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Beware those that want to pit verses against each other. Beware those that want to only tell you portions of the scripture. Paul says, Timothy, as I have done with you, you do with others, and you teach those others to do with others who will do with others. You take and preach and teach the word. I charge you, this is literally the beginning of verse of chapter 4. I charge you, Timothy, note here the loving leadership. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It gets no more intense or important. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge, by the way, the living and the dead. And by his appearing and his kingdom, he will judge. What do you want me to do, Paul? Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with the word. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Note, the warning here is both for the false teachers and the false converts. That you have both warnings at play here. They will turn away from listening to the truth and they will wander off into myths. As for you, by contrast, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. As for me, Paul says, for I am ready. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I'm about to die. I know it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Remember the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer? I have won the fight. I have finished the race. And my farm is full of fruit. Praise God. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, praise God, listen, church. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul has laid out the most stark, clear contrast. And he said, those that are with me in Christ, we're going to celebrate this together. The promise of our King is coming, and it will be fulfilled. As we get to verse 9 and we finish the chapter, you're going to see Paul now tightens up. He crosses some T's, he dots some I's, and he's going to give us a little personnel report. Don't miss it, because the message continues. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas is written about earlier as one of the co-workers that Paul thought very highly of, gave praise for. He now says here, as he's about to die, Demas, he's another deserter. Why? Because he's in love with the world, he no longer is truly committed to worship. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Praise God, they're on mission. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Here's a beautiful portrait of restoration. Paul had written off Mark earlier because he had cut and run. And now you see the true heart of the lover and the leader that is Paul in every true biblical leader. You do the hard stuff. You tell the truth. You make the decisions that need to be made. And you hold the consequences and people accountable. And you love without ceasing. You long to restore. You look for repentance. And then you respond. Without it, you stay the course. Tychicus, verse 12. This guy's a giant, by the way. If you ever want to do a study on a person, do Tychicus. Imagine being entrusted with at least three of the New Testament letters. Tychicus, such a trusted, small, seldom spoken of servant, a giant in the faith. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Warning, warning, warning. It's one thing to have those that desert. It's another to have those who attack. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Who does the Apostle Paul great harm? Same ones that would do Christ great harm. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself. For he strongly opposed our message, our message. This is not a personal attack. This is on the gospel itself. Alexander attacked Paul and opposed the Lord. Beware of him for yourself, because he strongly opposed our message, the gospel. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. See the heart again of the leader. To love those, like a parent loves a child who does that which breaks the heart of the child, of the parent. You don't stop loving. Paul says, yeah, just like the apostles got scared to death when they came for Jesus, when they came for me, all the church ran off on me too. May it not be charged against them. I love them. They're my kids. I love them. Even when they hurt, I love them. It's the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of Stephen. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the heart of Paul. It's my heart for you and those that I know. And my prayer is it's your heart for those around you. And that you'll teach others to have that Christ-like heart for those that they pour into who let them down. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever and amen. Paul's making it clear, I don't have to worry about what's happening down here. Even when they kill me, I just go home. My faith is in Christ. My confidence is in Christ. Timothy, fan into flame that which God has given you. Timothy, be strong in the grace. Timothy, don't forget. And yeah, Alexanders are out there and Demases are going to let you down. But listen, we have a king in glory who died to give you this privilege. You and I are on this mission. The whole purpose of this relationship is to build you up that God can pour you out to bring him glory and grow more glorifiers. Timothy, don't miss it. And don't let the evil deeds and those things that are here to distract and to dissuade and to dilute, don't let them get a hold. My time, my whole life of pouring into you is coming down to this last message. Final verses. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Now let me just ask you, switch the names around. Can you not hear that in the context of our Kent Island, our St. Johnsbury, our Kampala family? I pray a family that's going to continue to grow. This is the family of God, living out the faith of the gospel with one focus, to bring glory to God by finding and growing more glorifiers. I say that to you on purpose because the last verse is simply this. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I could encourage you to sit and read and share 1 and 2 Timothy with people all day, every day. And let me be clear, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But God has laid on my heart, and I share with you, and I encourage you to share with others, another way to take what is the macro of this message and put it into a micro personal acceptance and sharing. It hangs on our wall. I call it our Bridge Manifesto. But I want to ask you if perhaps now, afresh, this may make more sense. And I'm not going to show it to you. I'm just going to ask you to listen. In the context of biblical Christ-like discipleship, as Jesus did with his disciples, as Paul has done with Timothy, I try my best to do with you, and I encourage you to do with others, to live this life of responding to grace and repenting of sin, a life of trusting the Bible and obeying God's word, a life that is growing in Christ and living Spirit-led, a life that is praying for guidance and following by faith, a life that is dying to self and carrying your personal cross, a life that is invested and committed to being the church and truly loving one another, a life of equipping saints and exemplifying supernatural unity, a life of ministering as ambassadors and at times discerning matters shrewdly, worshiping God vertically, and praise God, experiencing him horizontally together, proclaiming the gospel no matter what, and fishing for men as a life's ambition, making discipled warriors and winning spiritual warfare. Ultimately, living a life that is actively, unapologetically loving our King and serving his kingdom. Friends, this is discipleship, God's way, per God's word, seen today, I pray, in the purest way. Just let God's word wash over you. And I say to you, there's a lot of noise out on the street. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of dilutions. A lot of concepts on Christ-likeness. A lot of designs that are not divine when it comes to discipleship. I want to encourage you. Surrender to victory in Jesus Christ. Embrace the grace that has been given to empower you and me to live our lives for him, to literally be all about the one who died to give you life, and to not feel the need to apologize for a zeal that is truly transformative. Because if he's in you, that's the fruit that will flow out of you. Remember what Jesus said in John 15. It is eternally important that you and I are spiritual fruit producers. And that does not negate grace. That champions grace. I'm going to pray, and when I finish, the worship team is going to share a worship song with us that I've asked to be included in the sermon, because I think this song that you will hear, and I pray sing, is an exclamation mark. It's an anthem for biblical discipleship. I pray it will bless you as we lift it together. Father, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the privilege I have, as Paul did, to preach and teach your word, to encourage and admonish those that hear, like Timothy, to fan into flame that which you have poured into them, to be strong in the grace, to be deemed a worker who need not be ashamed because of the right handling of the word and a commitment to live out your doctrines and your duty as disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as the worship team comes, I just want to encourage you to go this week, spend time in 2 Timothy. Go back and read 1 Timothy. We live in a world that has marginalized discipleship down to a kumbaya group hug that's all about the people. It was never designed to be about the people. The people are designed to be about the Prince of Peace. Amen? I pray this song will bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Jess. If we wait for Matthew to come up here. What a beautiful thing to hear the Word of God written just like Paul meant it, was inspired to write it. It was from God. And how it was transformed to our hearts, transferred to our souls. As the pastor said, this song, I hope will speak to your hearts.
My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. And what can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it up. Oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayer are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. What can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead.